To share the message I have for you today, I want to first begin by commending all of you for what happened here in Cannon Falls last weekend and throughout the week. Well done, Christians, for getting out there and serving in love in so many ways. Of course, you know, we had this huge storm here, and there are many, many people in need throughout the weekend, and that need even continues on into now. And so many of you, I was hearing, not only were we out there, we heard stories of many of you getting out there, checking on your friends and neighbors, just jumping in to help wherever needed. We were serving meals to workers. And in just so many ways, reaching out and just showing God's love to people. We set aside our normal worship on Sunday just to give that time and space, not only to do stuff here, but for all of you to be out doing other things for other people, to help people recover from this devastating event. And it really made this pastor's heart swell with pride to see how many of you were so engaged in doing God's work by serving in love and doing it with joyful hearts. That's one of those ways that I want us to be intentional about living out our faith. We are meant to be a church of action. And study after study has shown that Christians in America as a whole tend not to be people of action. They go to church on Sunday and they listen to the word and they engage in whatever's happening in their churches, but they don't really live out their faith actively the rest of the week. But you all demonstrated something different last week, and I want to thank you and commend you for that. Let's continue to do that. This is the way it's supposed to be for Christians. The way when God poured out his love on us as undeserving sinners by giving us his son as a sacrifice, that action that he took for us ought to propel us to action as well, pouring out the love that he has given us into many other people's lives. And not just waiting for the opportunity to arise, but seeking out those opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we are. If you've never read it before, I want to encourage you to read the book of James. James was emphatic about combining action with love. Let me just read a portion of that from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And if you want to follow along, go ahead and take a moment to open up your Bibles to James 2. I'll give you a moment for that. So James writes in chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing to help his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone." And what he really is getting at, he's not saying that you have to prove yourself to God in order to receive salvation. What he's saying is the kind of faith that you have when you accept that gift that God has given is a faith that says, man, I've got to get out there and share this love. I have to return what God has done in as many ways as I can to make a difference in other people's life. It's a faith that says, I am going to do something with this and not just hold it for myself. I've got to get out there and serve in God's love. And you see this the same thing throughout the book of Acts. And this is what I noticed as I was looking at Acts to continue our series of the way the Holy Spirit works in the church. Have you ever stopped to consider why it's called the book of Acts? Where the full name is the Acts of the Apostles. It's about all the things that they did, right? Their faith propelled them to all kinds of action. The Holy Spirit was behind all that action, guiding them, empowering them and teaching them what to do, telling them in so many ways where to go, where they had opportunities to serve the people around them. I just want to share a few examples from the first half of the book of Acts that you see where the people of the early church were out doing good things for people. Certainly they were out there sharing their faith. They were out there telling people the gospel, and that was an emphasis of what they did. They didn't hold back speaking about Christ wherever they went. They didn't hold back giving glory to God at every opportunity, but the opportunities that they had to share the gospel oftentimes arose out of simply being out there and serving in God's love. So here's just a few examples. In Acts 6, we've already looked at this one. They talk about the daily distribution of food to the widows. The church established this early on, that these widows in need, and at that time during the first century, if you were a widow, you didn't have income, you didn't have support. You needed other people to support you, and so the church established a daily distribution of food for those widows. Just meeting that physical need. In Acts 8, this is right after the church, the persecution of the church began and the church was scattered. And one of the early apostles, Philip, went to Samaria. Now, Samaria, if you got to understand the history a little bit, Samaria used to be the northern kingdom of Israel. There was a northern kingdom, a southern kingdom. They split, and Samaria drifted away from God and became filled with foreigners. They tried to practice some of the Israelites' religious practices. And because of that, they were really shunned by the Jews. They're like, you're not real Jewish people. You don't belong to us. And there is this great divide between them. So Philip went to Samaria. And the first thing we read in chapter 8 is he saw people paralyzed and lame. And he didn't just walk by them and said, oh yeah, those Samaritans, too bad for them. He didn't just wish them well, but he went to them and he started casting out unclean spirits among them. They were demon-possessed, many of them that we read about. But he had compassion on them because they were paralyzed and lame, and he did something about it. He went out of his way to make a difference in their lives. Later on in Acts, the Spirit sent Philip down a road where he met an Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way somewhere else. He saw this man reading scripture and having trouble understanding it, so he offered to explain it. Right? He didn't just walk away. He didn't just pray for him that God would give him understanding. He got up in the chariot with him and said, well, let me explain what this is about. And he had an opportunity to share the gospel. In Acts 9, verses 20 through 25, let me read that for you. This is about Saul before he becomes renamed Paul. He had just been converted to Christianity. And it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called upon his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul later learned of the plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in the basket through an opening in the wall. And when I read this in preparation for the message, I had a new perspective on this passage than I ever had. Normally, I think about Saul and what he went through and how he had to escape. But today, notice that last verse. The followers in Damascus, what did they do? They dropped him. They took care of Saul, right? They saw a person in need whose life was in danger, and they devised a way to get him safely out of the city by dropping him down the wall in a basket. They put their faith into action. They believed that this man was important to God's plan, and they went out of their way to save his life. Acts 9, 32 through 35 is another example. This is of Peter. Peter traveled to about the country. He went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up and saw, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And so another example of somebody noticing people in need. He was visiting the other Christians there, but he saw this other man, this non-Christian, paralyzed, who who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and he took that opportunity to just show kindness to him, be compassionate, and prayed for his healing. And still later in Acts, we reread another encounter that Peter had. A woman named Tabitha became sick and died. And Peter went to her and had compassion on her and actually prayed that God would bring her back to life, which he did. And so over and over, you see the examples of people just having compassion and reaching out. And I have one final example from Acts that I want to read. Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. And I think this is a good summary one about what it means to really live as a Christian. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift by the elders to Barnabas and Saul. Very similar to what happened here last weekend. There was a disaster coming, and the church just decided, we're going to do something about this. We're going to make sure that people don't go hungry. That's what it means to put your faith into action. You see the needs out in the world, and we go ahead and do something about it. Throughout history, it has been Christians all over the world who are the ones primarily responding to crises. I've heard there's podcasts, news podcasts that I listen to, and some of the commentaries I listen to talk about how when there's disaster, Christians run into the disaster. They go in seeking ways to help because we're putting our faith into action. And that's just been true throughout history. You look at the history of the foundation of hospitals. Hospitals were founded by Christians seeking to serve sick people. Education institutions were founded by Christians seeking to help people destitute who didn't know how to read and write and take care of themselves. And they wanted to make a difference in the world. That was all born out of a love for God and wanting to share that love with other people. There's example after example in the Bible and throughout history of people filled with the grace of God, giving themselves and reaching out to those in need, setting themselves aside for the sake of others. And that love is given out of compassion for the people of this world because God showed them so much love and compassion first. And I really think this is the life of a Christian. It's the life we live when we truly seek to glorify God with our lives and give him thanks for what he did for us. Now, of course, you will see, and as we saw last weekend, there are all kinds of non-Christians who are compassionate too. People will bring up this argument, well, it's not just a Christian thing. Everybody shows compassion. And we've seen that here. And it's commendable that so many people come out, regardless of faith, that they offer a helping hand to people. But there are some things, I think, that set apart the kind of outpouring of love that is prompted by faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let's open up to that real quick. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And he makes a very valid point that you will see people going out of their way for others to do good for them. But not very often will they do it at their own expense. Right? They won't sacrifice a whole lot. Very rarely someone might die for a righteous man. If there's a really good person out there, somebody who's just wonderful things, somebody might rarely actually give up their life for that person, but not very often. You see, worldly compassion often has conditions tied to it. There's limits to what you do. But godly compassion knows no bounds. It went so far that Christ gave up his own life for sinners, for people who didn't deserve it. And we look at that, we say that Christ died for us, for me, somebody who's done the things I've done, somebody who's thought the things that I've thought, who's gone as far away from God as I have, Christ died for me. How can I not have as much compassion as I possibly can give for somebody else? And that's Christ-centered compassion. There's a difference there. It's motivated by something deeper and stronger. There aren't conditions attached to it. We don't wait for people to prove themselves worthy of our love and compassion. We already know that they're sinners, because we all are. But those who don't know Christ need to experience his love in ways that we've already experienced ourselves. And so we go beyond what we see in front of us. We show compassion to people who don't deserve it when you're motivated by Christ. Now, along with that loving action that's motivated by a love for God also glorifies him. And it emphasizes the value and capability of the person who's receiving that love. So we recognize that all people are made in the image of God, right? And that he has prepared them to do good works in the world. So when we go out to do good things for people, if you're motivated by wanting to glorify God and serve these people in a way that and that honors him, you look at their lives and you understand that these people are valuable and capable to God. And we're not going to just step in and do things for them and become somebody that they have to depend on now, right? We're not their saviors. And too often, worldly compassion is like that. It's more focused on the person giving the help than it is on the people receiving the help. I'm going to raise all the kinds of money and food and clothing, and I'm going to go in and say, look what I've done for you. Here you go. And then now these people are dependent on you. And you're their savior. No, godly compassion says you are a valuable person made in the image of God, and I want to help you get to the point where you can live out the life that God has for you in ways that make a difference in this world. And maybe you need a help up at this point. Maybe you need some compassion to help you get to the next step. And I will step in to help you get there. And that's actually what we see demonstrated a little bit in the book of Acts. When I read that passage about Peter healing the paralytic couldn't heal himself. But so Peter came in and prayed for him and through the power of the Holy Spirit healed that man. And the first thing he said is, get up, to pick up your mat and walk. Right? He didn't just stand the guy up and say, okay, come with me, I'll take care of you from now on. He sent him on his way to go out into the world and do what God had created him to do. So godly compassion empowers people. It lifts them up. It helps them get to the next level so that they can do for themselves what God has equipped them to do, whether they realize it or not. I don't know if you've been in those situations. There are a lot of people out there who have been convinced that they're not capable of doing anything on their own. And they will tell you that they can't. And you need to have the kind of compassion that says, yes, you can. And I'm not going to do it for you. Right? We see a lot of compassion in our world today. It says, yes, you poor person, I know you can't do it. Let me do it for you. I just had a coach's training session yesterday. I was doing certification for Minnesota Coaching Association. And they talked about dealing with parents today. That parents want to step in and do everything for their children. And they want to make sure that their children get enough playtime, you know, they wanted to make sure their children are taken care of, and they will step in and try to do it for them. And they coached us as coaches, when you have a conflict situation like that, you make sure that you're bringing the athlete in, and you're talking to them, and you're empowering them, and let them communicate to their parent. So it's a similar situation. I don't want to feel like I'm getting off track a little bit, but godly compassion lifts that person up, builds them up, and says, you are capable. And I will help you get to the point where you can start doing these things on your own. If our acts of love are simply about giving people a bunch of things that we think that they need, or doing a bunch of work for them that we think that they need, then it's more about us feeling good about ourselves than it is about serving them. If we're going to honor God and honor the value that God places on people, then our acts of love will help lift them up. It will include them in what we're doing and will help remove obstacles from their ability to get ahead and help serving the Lord themselves. So in Acts 9, oh, I already told you about that part, sorry. So in the healing of that paralytic, there's another way that we see Christian loving action is set apart from worldly love. When Peter went to heal that paralytic and prayed for him, if you were one of the people watching them, you probably would have praised Peter for what he did. What a wonderful man he was to come in and take care of this person and help heal him. Peter didn't allow that to happen. What he said is, in Jesus' name you are healed. He is the one who healed you. I wrote down the quote, Jesus heals you, rise and go make your bed. And so he put the emphasis on where the power really is. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that healed that man, not Peter. It was Jesus Christ who healed him. And so he gave glory and honor to Christ. When we're serving by the power of the Holy Spirit and we're serving to glorify God, we give glory to him freely. We freely admit that what we're doing and the reason that we're doing these things is because God first loved us and we just want to love other people. That he is the one who empowers us. We trust that he will give us the strength and the resources to do great works of love and generosity even beyond our own physical and emotional limits. And I saw that happening last weekend. Some of you were hard hit in your own homes, and you had a lot of work to do Friday and Saturday, and I saw people show up here Sunday who had been exhausted the last 2 days, joyful to be here to do more. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That God empowers you and strengthens you to keep going beyond your limits. And you see this in the book of Acts, how people were amazed at the signs that the apostles performed. And this, I had a new perspective on this as well. So all throughout the book of Acts, you read about these miraculous signs that the apostles did, and people were amazed, and that's what led them to Christ. We don't often see that today, and not nearly as often as what we see in the book of Acts. We don't see us as a church going out and finding people who are sick and paralytic and just laying our hands on them and they're healed. Right? It does happen, but it's not as common. And sometimes we find ourselves going, oh, we need that in order to really show people the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you understand that you still demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit through just doing those simple acts of service to people? Because your acts of service go beyond what a normal person would do. When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you keep working where most people say, I've had enough. You serve joyfully where most people say, this sucks and I just can't do it and I don't like it, and they start complaining. Right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that moves you beyond your limits, and people notice that. And they are amazed to see people like you and I out there serving in ways that they don't find anyone else serving, pouring out love that they don't find anyone else pouring love. And they're just as amazed by that as they are amazed by the miraculous signs that they saw the apostles do. And that gives us opportunity to say, well, it's not my strength. It's his. He's the one that keeps me going. He is the one who's brought me here. Let me tell you about him. See how that opens up those opportunities to share the gospel. So it occurs to me that even if we're not performing miraculous healings and raising people from the dead, if we're demonstrating love by the power of God, people will still be amazed. Amazed at your willingness to set aside your priorities for them. Amazed at how you don't hold back your compassion. You're not waiting for them to give you something. And there's no strings attached. People generally don't go out of their way with such joy in their hearts that much in our world. It often takes a big event, like a disaster, to bring those people out. But when you're propelled by the Holy Spirit, you're doing it all the time. Action motivated by the Holy Spirit also has no agenda. There's no strings attached. I've said that a couple times. This is something we talked about last weekend as we're serving meals. We had all this food prepared for people. We were getting the word out, come, send your workers. And we had several people come. But we're like, how come more aren't coming? And we worried, and we tried to word it in such a way where people know we're not expecting something from you. Because in our world today, when a church offers something, sometimes the first people think is, oh yeah, they just want to reel us in and they're gonna preach to us. They want something from us. Right? And we're like, no, that's not what this is motivated by. And Christian love is not about getting people just to come to us so that we can pounce on you and try to get you to come to our church. We're simply trying to obey God's command. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, right? Let's just love people. And knowing that when we love people like that, God will give us opportunities to tell them where that love comes from. He will give us opportunities to share the gospel. There have been too many ministry outreaches. I just don't really care for them, where it's kind of a bait and switch. We're going to give you this great thing, come and see us. But really the motive is to try to get people in so you can tell them the gospel. And it's not that that's a bad thing to share the gospel, but when we're not genuine about what we're doing, people see that and they don't like it. So Holy Spirit-motivated loving action has no agenda. It's just about pouring out God's love into people's life. We need to share God's love with pure motives, a love to simply love as Jesus commanded us to love. Let's see. One final thing I want to say about Christian love, loving action, is that it's not just an occasional event. It doesn't, like I said a moment ago, it doesn't wait for a disaster to happen. It's not an occasional event, it's a lifestyle. This storm we had prompted a lot of loving community action, and I love that. I heard so many people express how they love this community because we all get out and help each other like that. And it's wonderful to have that. But do we really need to wait for a crisis to take that kind of action? The reality is there are crises happening in people's lives every day. And we only find out about them if we get out there and get to know them. If we live the lifestyle of putting love into action. We don't stop pouring out our love after the power has come back on and the most dangerous trees have been cleared out of the way. Many of you know, I even heard it commented this morning, there's still a lot of cleanup to do. There's still a lot of help. There's many opportunities for us to continue to pour out God's love, where many people are going to just go back to their normal lives. Okay, we took care of the crisis, it's done. We know that's not true, and we know that the deeper crisis is people's spiritual state. And they need Christians out there pouring out their love. A faith that motivates us to action prompts us to continue looking for opportunity to serve, to lend a helping hand each and every day. There is always somebody in need, whether it's clearing a huge oak tree from their yard or simply sitting next to them and letting them pour out their heart to you because of what's going on in their lives. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves, so we simply need to show them that love day in and day out, every opportunity we get. Living out our faith in Christ is a lifestyle that's motivated by the love and compassion that God has shown us. And I just want to ask you to remember for a moment now how much love and compassion God has shown you. Did you deserve that love? The compassion that he continues to pour out day after day on you? Giving just a fraction of that back to someone else is more than enough for a lifetime of loving action. And the benefit that comes from that is that they get to see Jesus in you. And then there's an eternal gift that they can receive when they come to understand what motivates you to love like that. So let's continue to be people who put love into action. Our culture today divides people and isolates them from one another. Let's be countercultural. Let's get out into our community. Make connections with people. Make eye contact with strangers. Learn their names. Make a new friend whenever you can. We have all kinds of opportunities to do that almost every day. We run into new people when we're out shopping. Or you can pray for opportunities to find somebody new here in our community or in your workplace. Get involved in the school or in community events. We're members of the Chamber of Commerce, and I try to put out community events to you because, man, those are wonderful opportunities for us to just do something easy in the community and get around other people. It gives you opportunities to network more and have opportunities to show love to people. So take advantage of those. There's so many volunteer opportunities that we have. Or just get out and meet your neighbors. Get to know your kids' friends' parents. And take part in church-wide events like the Harvest Party coming up. Those are great, those are fun opportunities for us to come together and do things that we love to do and make connections with the community together. And it's so much easier to do it when we do it together, isn't it? So get involved in those things. The whole reason we do those things is to give us opportunity to connect with other people and to share God's love. So once again, let us continue to be people who put love into action. Let it be the way that you live. Let's give thanks to God for the Spirit that He's filled us with. And give thanks to God for the way that He has allowed us to show so much love in this community. Let's pray for Him to continue to fill us and continue to propel us into action as we show that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your Spirit, Lord. We couldn't live this life that You've called us to, this life that You've invited us into without Him. We thank You for the strengthening that You give us, the empowering that You provide us. I thank You for the wisdom that You provide us in difficult moments, Lord. And I thank You for the opportunities that You give each of us every day to make a difference for You. Let us continue to be a church that takes seriously Your call to love You and to love our neighbor. And let our love be motivated by the thankfulness that we have for what You've done for us. Let our love just fill people's lives so much that they notice a difference in the way that we are working. And it causes them to seek out the source of our strength. And in those moments, Lord, give us the words, give us the courage, give us the faith to point to You as our source and to give You glory so that they may reap the eternal benefits of knowing You as well. In Jesus' name, amen.